In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we read these words. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Professor Archibald, a former principal of Princeton University in North America, urged the young men graduating from the college, and he said to them, "Make much of the blood, brethren, make much of the blood." I first heard this illustration from the Reverend James Beggs, who used it oftentimes, and each time he used it, it brought a great impression to my heart and to my soul. And friends, this evening, we would want you to know the reason for the deadness and for the lifelessness and the barrenness among the people of God today is because they make so little of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to relate, many Protestant pulpits across this land and throughout our United Kingdom no longer put emphasis upon the blood of Christ, and some have launched an attack upon the reality and the merit and the power of the actual literal blood of the Lord Jesus. So we have the blood then wounded and trampled on in the house of its so-called friends. And that's a tragedy. The Bible has much to say about blood. It occurs something over 500 times in the Bible. And every reference in Scripture to the blood underscores its preciousness and its sanctity in the eyes of the Lord. The blood of beasts, for example, was not to be partaken of even in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was forbidden to drink the blood of animals. Why? Because God puts special honor on blood, even the blood of beasts. The blood of beasts, you will remember, was reserved for the offerings and the sacrifices of Jehovah throughout the whole of the Old Testament dispensation. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So even the blood of animals, God puts emphasis upon. The blood of humans is highly honored in the Bible. And you read in the Old Testament, and you will find when human blood was shed, blood had to be shed to atone for the shedding of that blood. That's what God required. There had to be an inquisition for blood, for God declared that if blood is not recompensed, then judgment will come. Not only do we read of the honor that God put upon the blood of man, but he put special honor on the blood of good men. The first martyr to true religion was Abel. What did God say about Abel? This is what he said in Genesis 4, verse 10. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." So God has put special sanctity and special emphasis upon the blood of beasts and upon the blood of humans. However, when we turn to the blood of Christ, our blessed Saviour, we come to the most precious blood of all. The Bible is filled with God's testimony to the blood of his well-beloved Son. We notice the purity of the blood. I want to say, first of all, that the blood is pure. Christ's blood is pure. We should always emphasize the purity and the value of the blood, the precious blood of Christ. When we refer to the blood of Christ, we are referring, as the Bible does, to the literal, physical blood of the Saviour, which flowed in his arteries and in his veins, and that blood which was shed for sinners like you and me on the cross of Calvary. It was precious, even as it flowed in his veins and throughout his body. Then at Calvary, by an act of himself, and we say that because the Bible tells us that Christ laid down his life of himself. No man took it from him. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the high priests, nor the Jews. God laid it down of himself. No man took it from me. And so at Calvary, by an act of himself, his heart was smitten and his blood was shed, and it flowed freely for the redemption of men and women. Christ died of a broken heart. Christ died with self-inflicted wounds. Oh, I know it was the hands of wicked men, but they were allowed to do so by the sovereign, mighty power and grace of God. And God's hand was in it, as God gave his Son to die for us and to be smitten for our sins. Christ died, and his death was a supernatural death. And the shedding of his blood was blood that cleanses from all sin. That's why he cried, "It's finished." Because the Old Testament, right throughout, had been a sacrificial worship. The shedding of blood of animals day in and day out. And the priests and the high priest were never finished shedding the blood of animals for the remission of sin. But when Jesus died, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished. The sacrifices are over. The Old Testament economy is finished. It's all fulfilled. It's fulfilled in me. As I hang upon this tree, as I shed my blood, as I suffer in your stead, as I give my life for sinners, the work is finished." And praise God, today we believe in the finished work. We believe in the atoning blood. We believe in a Savior from all sin. And that's why tonight we're satisfied with Jesus Christ. None other can satisfy the soul, only our blessed Lord and Savior. Do you know that the first blood ever shed on this earth was sinless blood? You might have to think about that. It was the blood of the unfallen Adam. You think about that. God put Adam to sleep, and God took from Adam's side a rib, and he made woman. And sinless blood was shed upon the earth. Adam, in his unfallen state, was a perfect type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin, who committed no sin, and who could not sin. The perfect Savior gave his life for imperfect sinners that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're thankful for such a wonderful salvation. Who could ever work it out? Who could ever think of it? Only a gracious, loving God in heaven. And from all eternity, he had planned it. And the Lord Jesus is God's Lamb, slain even from the foundation of the world. And when Christ shed his most precious blood on Calvary's cross, thank God, the church, which is the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, was brought into existence. Oh yes, there was a church in the Old Testament. Stephen talks about the church in the wilderness. But this New Testament church, which is now redeemed by the blood of Christ, brought into being to become the wife of God's Lamb. And you and I are the bride of Christ, for whom he shed his blood, for whom he died, whom he loved so much that he gave himself for us. What a Savior he is. Even old Judas Iscariot, the traitor, the devil-inspired one, had to confess, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. The blood of Christ is absolutely pure. The blood of Christ is absolutely sinless. The blood of Christ is absolutely immaculate. It is as pure as God himself. The purity of the blood. Let me say that if the blood of Christ was not sinless, it couldn't therefore cleanse away your sin. If the blood of Christ was not pure, it could not make you pure. As we've been exhorted in 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy, for I am holy. If the blood of Christ was not righteous, it could not make you righteous or me righteous either. We were singing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yes, the purity of that blood. But it was also divine blood. You look up Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28. And we read something very interesting concerning divine blood. It says, take heed therefore to yourselves. This is Paul making his farewell from Ephesus. And he's exhorting the elders there as they oversee the congregation. And he says to them, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased, members the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So it's divine blood. We can't argue with that. We can't deny it. There are Bible deniers out there, and they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they deny that there's power in the Savior's blood. And they deny that it is divine blood. They're liars. And they're contradicting the Word of God. This is not the blood of man. This is the blood of God, the God-man. Remember, the angel told in Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus is God. He is divine. Jesus Christ is God. There is an infinite efficacy and merit and power in the blood of Christ. Why is that? Because of its divinity. There are two great verses in Hebrews chapter 10. They are verses 4 and 5, and it's all about the divinity of the blood of the Lamb. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me." What was the body prepared for? It was prepared for blood. Let me say that the contribution to your bloodstream came from your father and not from your mother, as we have learned in times gone by as we listened to others preach the word. Jesus Christ had no human father. He was virgin born. The blood of Christ was divinely created by God. It is the blood of God. It is divine blood. It is precious blood. And what does he say here? Sacrifice, that is for sin. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. Then in verse 7 it says, Then said I, it seems here's a conversation in heaven between the Father and the Son. And then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. And further down in verse 10 we read, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it's a once for all sacrifice. It's a once for all shedding of precious blood. It's the work is finished. The offering was the separation of the flesh of the blood. For the blood is in the life, the Bible tells us, and it is given upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. So much for the purity and divinity of the blood, but it is also incorruptible blood. There's a school of thought amongst many Christians today, amongst believers, and I have heard them myself, and I have had conversations with them, and I heard them preach this school of thought. And it is that this school of thought, which has been in existence for a while, teaches that the blood of Christ is the same as any other man's blood. Now, do you believe that? Or have you believed that? And do you now believe that? Friends, I think that's blasphemy. And we should get away from those thoughts. The blood of Christ and the body of Christ are uniquely special. Oh yes, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was not made sinful flesh. There's a difference. Oh yes, his blood was made in the likeness of sinful blood, but it was not sinful blood. It was sinless blood. And we say hallelujah for the precious, sinless blood of Christ. Just the same way as his body could not see corruption, neither could the blood that flowed from his body see corruption either. The school of thought I was referring to a moment ago believed that as the blood ran down the body on the cross and down the wood of the cross into the ground, it perished. I don't believe that. I think that's a great dishonor to the precious blood. A great dishonor. We are not redeemed with corruptible things. So the blood didn't corrupt, did it? No, it didn't corrupt. It's not in the ground. And it's not in corruption. The blood is not like corruptible things such as silver and gold. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That blood which liveth, that blood which abideth, that blood which is powerful, that blood which cleanseth, That blood which keeps on cleansing, as John tells us in his first epistle and in the first chapter. He invites believers to come and to confess their sins. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth. And that's in the continuous tense, which means it keeps on cleansing. Thank God the blood is still powerful. And it shall never, we sing about it, it will never lose its power. And thank God for that. The blood of Christ is just as incorruptible today as it was when it flowed in the Saviour's veins and in his body. It is just as incorruptible as when it flowed on Calvary's cross and shed for the redemption of our souls. The precious blood of Christ is incorruptible, and it cleanseth from all sin. Oh, what can wash away my sin? Let me repeat it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then the blood's available. Thank God the blood is available for us today. As I was thinking about this, my mind was drawn to that great vision in Revelation chapter 7. John had a vision, and in that vision he saw a great multitude. I sometimes read that portion of scripture when death occurs to comfort the family, especially if it's a believer who has died in Christ. That's a very precious portion, reassuring bereaved ones that their loved one has gone to be with Christ and is in heaven. We can't doubt that. That's an assurance which is a blessing from heaven and a gift from God. And every preacher ought to be familiar with it and to comfort the saints in trouble at certain times. And so John had a vision, and in that vision he saw a great multitude, and it says, which no man could number. This multitude was beyond counting. They were all from various nations, from various kindreds, various peoples, and various tongues. But thank God, the precious blood of Christ was available to every one of them, wherever they came from. Every nation, every quarter, every colour, every class. If you care to look up Revelation 7 verse 13, and let's see what it says. It says here, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Speaking of the great multitude in heaven. What are they? Who are they? Whence came they? Verse 14 tells us, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so we thank God for the blood of Christ that washed this great multitude of saints from their sins and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the blood is not corrupted. It's not lying dead on the ground. It's in heaven. Praise God, there's still power in the blood of the Lord Jesus. You claim that promise. You claim the blood. And every time you fail the Lord, you let God down, there's sin perhaps in your life. You know how we overcome? The writer to the Revelation, the Apostle John, tells us we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. If that blood was corrupted in the ground, how could we claim it? It would be as dead as dodo, without life and vitality. But praise God, Christ, at his ascension, he took it with him and it was presented in heaven. And that blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Hallelujah. Verse 14, it says, they come out of great tribulation, they've washed their robes, they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood which is available still today. I'm glad I can plunge beneath that fountain. I'm glad it cleanses me white as snow. I'm glad it flows from Calvary's mountain with rich blessings in its flow. For there's power in Jesus' blood. Power in Jesus' blood to wash me white as snow. It's also covenant blood. What do I mean by that? The blood of Christ was shed in a covenant contract. Matthew, in chapter 26, verse 28, tells us concerning the Lord Jesus. He says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Testament is covenant. Covenant is testament. So it is covenant blood. It is the blood of the covenant of redemption. And that covenant cannot be broken. Hallelujah. You and I are in a covenant with God through the blood of Christ, the blood of redemption. And thank God it will never be broken. And you are sure of heaven now as you sit in your seat, as you will be on the day you arrive in the glory. Let no man rob you of that assurance. Let no false teacher take it from you. Let no devil in hell face you with doubts of any such salvation. You're saved in Christ. You're kept in Christ. You're covenanted to him. And thank God he'll keep you until the river rolls its waters at your feet. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it good to be a believer? To be a Christian? To be one who loves the Lord, to be one who follows after him. There is another verse in 1 John chapter 1, and many of us have often quoted it, and we have no doubt we have rested our souls and our hearts upon it. But sometimes I wonder, have we ever realized what it really means? I have mentioned this verse already. It's verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who is God faithful and just to? Ask yourself that question and try and find the answer. I don't know if you've ever heard of Evan Hopkins. He was the man who founded the Keswick Convention movement up in the Lake District. He was sitting one day as an unsaved man, and God applied this particular text I've just read to you to his heart. And he discovered that that was a contract text. God had entered into a contract that if his son would come, take upon him human flesh and bones and blood, and then go to Calvary and shed his precious blood, God the Father promised his son that every soul who puts his trust in the blood, he would be faithful to them. That is, to the likes of you and me. He would give to them, you and me, he would be faithful to you and me. That's what it means. He would cleanse you and me from all unrighteousness and from all sin. And so he'd be faithful and just to you and to me. That's God's contractual promise. That's God's covenantal dealing with his son. And he has brought you and me into that covenant, and it will never be broken. What a blessed assurance. What a hope is mine. Oh, what a Saviour I have. Then let me look briefly at the inexhaustibility of the precious blood. There are those today who say that this blood ran into the ground and perished in the earth, as I have said. Well, if that was so, then you would never hear anything more about the blood. The preaching of the blood would have finished long ago. You wouldn't hear anything more about it. It would have nothing whatsoever to do with Christ's resurrection, because according to them, it perished before he rose from the dead. That's terrible teaching, and Christians believe that. Indeed, I know an elder. Well, he was an elder in the Free Presbyterian Church who believed that. I think it's an awful tragedy. But Hebrews chapter 13, and you could do no better than spend time checking this out for yourself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, contradicts all of that kind of thing. It says, "Now the God of peace," listen carefully, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." So Christ rose again through the power of the precious blood shed upon the cross, not in the ground. Some people say that the blood had to run into the ground and it had to perish. I don't know where they get it from. The blood of Christ is inexhaustible blood. It has lost none of its ancient power. It has lost none of its vitality. It is just as living as it was when it flowed in the veins of the God-man and when it was poured out on the cross of Calvary. It is just as powerful as when it was shed for your sins and mine. The blood was the power, the vitality, which brought the body of Christ from the tomb, from the grave. Thank God the blood has not lost its power. The voice of Abel's blood called to God in heaven to take action against Cain. And the voice of the Saviour's blood called to the Father in heaven to take action against those who had sealed the tomb. Herod, Pilate, and the rulers of the day, and the devil who had attacked Christ upon the cross. Thank God the blood was answered, and Christ's body rose triumphantly in spite of the attention of Herod and Pilate and the Jews and the rulers to seal the tomb and to keep him in and to not let him out. Thank God he rose triumphantly from the grave. And why? Because the blood of Christ is inexhaustible and it's powerful. And that's the blood that cleansed me from my sin and you as well. Isn't it great cause for rejoicing? And finally, it's eternal blood. The precious blood of Christ is eternal. God glorified Jesus' body by taking his body to heaven and setting him upon the throne. That's where he is today. God glorified Jesus' body by taking the literal blood of Christ to heaven and putting it upon his throne. How do we know? We know because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. And I would advise you to read the Epistle to the Hebrews carefully. What a book it is. And if you read it, you will find wonderful things in that book about the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, verse 22. I only mention a few of these. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels. That's speaking about heaven. Where are the angels? They are, of course, in heaven. So that's speaking about heaven. Now read verse 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Where are the spirits of just men? They're in heaven. That's undeniable. Look at verse 24 now. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Christ's blood is glorified in heaven. The eternality of the blood, it is forever. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle John says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. A lamb, the word there is freshly slain. A lamb freshly slain. The blood of the Lamb is on the throne of God. God has glorified the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank God for his precious blood. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're ever going to get to heaven, and thank God I know that most, if not all, tonight are in Christ. But if there's one who's not, perhaps, you have got to wash your robe, and you've got to make it white in the blood of the Lamb. There's no other way. You'll never get to heaven without your sins washed in the Savior's blood. There's no other way. And if you miss this way, you'll die in your sin and you'll go to hell. You'll be lost in spite of the many opportunities you've had. What a tragedy to leave a house like this, a preaching church where Jesus Christ is lifted up, to leave such a place and go to hell. What a tragedy. Oh, I trust tonight God by his Spirit will make an impression upon all our hearts. Yes, people can go to church. People can say prayers. People can take communion. They can get confirmed and whatever else they do in various churches. They can even read the Bible. But they still are lost souls if they're not washed in the blood of the Lamb. None but blood-washed ones are there. They're ransomed and forgiven. Are you blood-washed? Are you ransomed and are you forgiven? Oh, I trust that tonight God will close us in with himself and we'll all make sure, doubly sure as it were, that we're ready for the glory land and that I've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. And I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb and I'm fully trusting in his grace this hour, and I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb.